Well, good morning. Oh, man. Isn't that wonderful? The little kids. Praise him, all you little children. You know, in terms of praise, I think we could all grow down a little bit, couldn't we? Grow down and praise him like the little ones do. We talked about that before. Welcome to Bayside. We're glad you're here with us. If you're a visitor, it's a very special welcome for you this morning. We're glad that you're... We have a very large section of visitors right here. It's great to have you all with us this morning. Wherever you're sitting this morning, if you're a visitor, it's great to have you. We hope that you feel welcome. We hope you feel a part of things here. We have actually a large group that normally sits right over here of our youth. We have Pastor Thomas, our youth director, and about 27 students are away this weekend on a campus missions retreat, and they are off with a group of other youth pastors and kids from across the area, and they are just really preparing themselves to then come back and go into their schools as campus missionaries. So I would encourage you, they're going to be coming back tonight, but be in prayer for those 27 students from Bayside, but then also the students from around our area who will be going into their schools this fall as campus missionaries. And what a great example. Isn't that a good example that our youth set for us? That they have said, you know, where we go the majority of our days, we're going to be missionaries. And really, isn't that's what we all should be. Amen? I mean, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that's what we do. And so let's keep those student missionaries in our prayers over this week. The other thing, and I know Dave talked about it, is just another reminder that we're going to be going to two services in a couple of weeks here. Starting October 9th, we will have a 9 a.m. and a 10:30 service. So kind of set your calendars for that. You can come to either one. They will be the same. As you've noticed, things are getting a little crowded on Sunday mornings. We've had to push the wall back and add some chairs, and that's a good thing. But what we're going to be doing is adding just another service that will sort of be the same as what we normally do on Sunday mornings. And so two weeks from this morning, October 9th, we'll be going to two. So you can make your pick on that one. We are in a series. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. If you don't feel like expending any of those calories, you know, to get that thing going right there, they'll all be up on the screen and you're just fine. We are in a little series entitled A Gift for You. And we've been looking starting last week, and we'll have a couple of weeks on spiritual gifts. If you didn't hear last week's message, it kind of sets the foundation for it. And those are available. We have the CDs. I think there's still a few left out on the Welcome Center. Or you can always go online. We have a wonderful website that has all of our past sermons on there that you can go at any time and kind of listen to past sermons. But last week, we looked at the foundation of spiritual gifts and four keys to any a gift that God gives us in a spiritual realm is, number one, that gift will always be satisfying. To use that gift, it's a gift. And so it will be satisfying, it'll be fulfilling. And yet at the same time, even though it's fulfilling and satisfying to use our gifts, there's times when it'll feel kind of lowly. It'll feel a little bit humble. And that's intentional as well. So they're satisfying, they're humble. We know that these gifts and to use them take some energy. And we talked about energy drinks last week, didn't we? And all the different energy drinks. But that God supplies us with an actual abundant energy for anything that he calls us to do. And then the final aspect of all, that all of our gifts have in common is they are given to us for the benefit of the entire body, what's called the common good. And so God gives us these wonderful gifts for all the body's benefit. That's what's consistent. This week now, we're going to begin, we're going to flip that coin over, and we're going to look at what is unique about our spiritual gifts and what may be different about my gift to your gift to your, and we all have them. Every person who's trusted in Jesus not only has that incredible gift of salvation, amen? Yeah, that's the best gift that's ever been given, that wonderful gift of hope of eternal life. But then in addition to that, we've all been given additional spiritual gift or gifts that God gives us that we can use. And so it's kind of this double blessing. The spiritual gifts, we must remember that these gifts may change over our life. They may be seen or manifested only once, or they may be a consistent gift that we have for our entire life. God chooses. We don't choose our gifts. We talked about that. Many times if we did, we'd choose a different one. But God chooses the gifts that we have and for how long that we'll have them. Now, these gifts, Romans 12 is one of the key texts. The other one is 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the two primary places where we see these spiritual gifts and the listing out of these spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 also has some church offices that kind of flow into the gifts, but primarily it's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Now, these two lists are a little bit different. There are some crossover and tie over, but I've heard these lists referred to in a couple different ways. First of all, the 1 Corinthians 12 list, I've heard them referred to as the manifested gifts or the sign gifts. That they are a sign of something or they're a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then the Romans 12 gifts are actually referred to as the motivational or the service gifts. Now, we're going to focus in on Romans 12 this morning because I feel this list of seven gifts in Romans 12 are the most valuable gifts for building up the body of Christ. Now, I also believe something. I don't know if this is true, so this may very well not be true, but in my experience, every person, every believer in Christ that I've really gotten to know and see their life has had at least one of these Romans 12 gifts. So this is Mark's, I can't back this up biblically. My thinking is every person who's put their faith in Jesus has at least one of these Romans 12 gifts. So that's why we're also going to focus on those. At any time, and this is just consistent no matter what we're talking on, if you have any questions, if you want to go further dialogue on any of these gifts, or maybe we're not going to hit all the gifts. If you do the math on them, there's about 20 gifts that are listed out in these two different texts. We're not going to hit all 20. But if you have a question on any of these gifts that we maybe don't talk about, please let me know. I'm always open and excited. If you buy me a cup of coffee, we're going to do just fine, and we can get in and we can talk about these gifts at any time. Let's read Romans 12. If you have your Bibles, let's start in verse 6. Start in verse 6, Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. That's where we ended last week. The most important thing about your gift is not if you have it, not even if you can identify it. The most important thing is if you can what? Use it, okay? That's the key to a gift, is if you use it. All right, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. Now, those are going to be the three that we're going to go over this morning. Prophecy, service, and teaching. But we'll go for these next four so you know what's coming next Sunday morning. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. That's sort of a picture of coming alongside and comforting someone. The one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, we're going to focus on prophecy, serving, and teaching this morning. What we're going to do with each one of these gifts is we're going to identify the gift. We're going to talk about a common human nature struggle. If you have this gift, one of these, you're going to struggle probably with something, and we're going to identify that struggle, that tension, if that's your gift. Then we're going to give a proper perspective for how we should see that gift. And then finally, what we're going to conclude each gift with is how we as the body should respond to other people in the body if they have that gift. So we're going to look at all those things with each one of these three gifts this morning. Let's open in a little word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, this is a good day. It's a good morning. Lord, I thank you for those little munchkins that came up and just sang their hearts out. Lord, I just thank you for the life and the energy that is there. God, I pray that we could have that faith like a child, God, that we could trust you, just trust you as those kids trust their earthly fathers. God, I ask this morning that as we trust you, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, would work in our minds. God, I pray that these are not simply my words that are going to be speaking, God, but it's your Spirit who will speak to us. Speak to us clearly this morning, God. Help reveal, God, to us some of these gifts that we may have that we weren't even aware of, Father. And again, may this all be done for your glory and for the furtherment of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. In his name we do pray all of this, God. Amen. Okay, the first gift we're going to look at this morning, if If you're new, you were hopefully given one of these little bulletins. Inside of there is a green piece of paper, and there's a pen right in front of you in the pew, and this is for keeping notes. We still believe, we trust, we have faith that God still speaks. Amen? Yeah, that if we're ready to listen, God is ready to speak. That means this morning, these words won't be mine. Hopefully, these will be God's words spoken. And when he speaks, we want to write those things down. So that's what that little is for. Here's our first fill-in. First gift that we're going to talk about is the gift of prophecy. What does that word prophecy mean? It means a foreteller, an inspired speaker, or a spiritual warner. Now, I made up that word. I don't know if that's a word. But a spiritual warner is one who warns on a spiritual level. So a spiritual warner. But that gift, that word prophecy means a foreteller or an inspired speaker. This is the one of the gifts in this entire Romans 12 list that is most controversial. Some people don't even believe that the gift of prophecy should still exist within the modern day church after the fulfillment of Scripture. I currently do believe that this gift still exists. I'll explain why I do and what I think it can look like for today's church. But I do believe that this gift has changed significantly with the fullness, with the fulfillment of God's word from what it was in the Old Testament. I don't think the role of prophet is the same as what the gift of prophecy is today. I think there's a significant difference that happened. When God gave us his perfect word, he gave us something more, something that is different and that changed this role. I want to read two texts. Both of them will be up on the screen. You don't have to turn because I'm just going to read them quickly from the New Testament that tell us, that give us a picture of how this gift of prophecy has changed from the Old Testament to the New. First one is Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. He spoke by the prophets. They didn't have the fullness of God's word. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus was called the Word, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. So we can see the role of prophet, New Testament, is changing. Let's read another text, 2 Peter 1:19. And we have something more sure. That's very key. We have something more reliable than man's prophetic words. What is more reliable than man's prophetic words? Well, he tells us the prophetic word. God's word is more reliable than any words that man could ever come up with. And I'll be the first man to stand up here and say, if anything that I ever say comes against this, goes against the perfect inspired prophetic word of God, disregard what I say and take this. Amen? This is the key. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. God's word is a what? Lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The prophetic word is God's word until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So what happened from the Old Testament to the New is we were given the perfect, fulfilled, inerrant word of God. When that came, the role of prophecy changed. Now, I do believe that it still exists. I think this gift of prophecy still exists today, but what is the proper biblical interpretation? I want to give you just an example that from real life that I think you can relate to. And maybe you've met someone in your life that just seems to have a knack to see trouble coming. Have you ever met someone like that, that just can almost foresee it in advance? Like they identify something and they say, you know what? There's trouble coming there. They foresee an issue, a problem, a situation, many times even within the body of Christ, and they can identify that as trouble waiting to happen. They observe a dangerous path that a person or people within the body are on, and they can see that very early in the process. So their gift then, this gift of prophecy, what I believe this to be, is to warn them of the imminent danger that is coming if they don't change their path. That's the gift. The gift is that they are, from God's word, very clearly able to say, from here, the path that you're on is setting you up for danger. Let me give you another example. You see a relationship that is beginning to develop. Young love. Okay, we've got a lot of young love all over this congregation. And young love is exciting. And young love is wonderful and it's good. And I'm a part of a lot of young love. I do a lot of premarital counseling. And I love young love when it's God's appropriate path for young love. Now, a good prophetic word may be something like this. Let's say that young love is not according to God's word or his plan for young love. A good word could be, you know, I have to tell you that God's word very clearly says we shouldn't be unequally yoked. And this current relationship that you're on, I have to tell you, I'm nervous for you in this relationship. Because it's very clear from here that if you are following Jesus and the person that you are maybe in love with or that you're even starting a relationship with is not, then you're setting yourself up for danger. And you may be in trouble. What is that word? That is a complete word that is based on God's word. Now, I think sometimes this gift can get misused. I think it can get misused or even abused. This would be a statement that I believe would not be an accurate way to share something like that. And I've heard this kind of a statement spoken before. You know, God told me you shouldn't marry that person. Now, that's bold, okay? I appreciate the boldness in that statement, but I don't believe that's the way God speaks. I think he speaks from a more sure word. We have something more sure, more guaranteed, more reliable, and that is God's perfect word. And so a good statement of prophecy, a good statement is a spiritual warning based upon this. Always based upon this. Not one's individual interpretation of what they may think. We have something more sure. So what is a common struggle? Let's say you may have the gift of prophecy. What is a common struggle with this gift? We're going to look at this through the life of one guy, but a common struggle if you have the gift of prophecy is to avoid the situation and judge the person within the situation. Common struggle if you have this gift is to avoid and judge. We see this in the life of an Old Testament prophet named Jonah. Now, Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. We know the role changed, but maybe human nature didn't. Let's read the first three verses of Jonah 1. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Prophets many times would go into cities and speak things to the cities that maybe they didn't want to hear, but that they needed to hear. That was the case with Nineveh. "For their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with the men, we'll go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, what was he doing? He was avoiding the situation. I think we have a map of actually how obvious his avoidance was. Okay, so Joppa's right there in the middle of the circle. God told him to go up to Nineveh, up in the right. His flight was to the left. He completely, what? Avoided the situation. He got on a boat and he went in the opposite direction. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you know you needed to have a difficult conversation with someone? And all you wanted to do was avoid it. Is that a natural tendency? Is that human nature? You have a tough conversation, and all you want to do is avoid it, run in the opposite direction, and pretend like you didn't even have to have that conversation. That's human nature. Because you know what? And we'll even justify, well, that's none of my business. That's going to be conflict. I really shouldn't even go there. Well, you know what? I believe as the body of Christ, if we see a brother or a sister going down a road that they shouldn't go on, it is our business. We need to speak the truth in love in those moments. We need to do that. It becomes our business. When we see a brother or sister getting ready to fall off or walk off the deep end, that's our job. That is our job, to spiritually warn someone in love. We can't choose for them what they're going to do, but it is our business to warn them. Now, it's also easy to say, and maybe I've found myself saying this. In hindsight, it's very comfortable for me to say, you know what, I knew that was going to happen. Oh man, I saw that one coming a mile away. Have you ever said that? Well, if that is true, then it was your job to what? Warn them. Then that was your job. If you saw it coming a mile away, if you observed this thing from a distance, and you saw this person going off the deep end, then it is my job. Of course, hindsight is 20/20. It's hindsight 20/20 for all of us. That's not saying anything. These things, oh, I saw that from a mile away, and then we sit there on the backside and we judge them. We even saw Jonah do this. Told him what he said he needed to do, and then he ran up on top of the hill to watch God breathe down some fire on him. Got angry and sat just like a judge going up there and just watching him. That's human nature, is to avoid the situation and then to judge in hindsight. So what's a proper perspective? If I have this gift, what does my perspective have to be? If you have this gift, I'll tell you right now, you won't always enjoy having this gift. Because this is a gift that many times leads to confrontation in the short run. What's our focus if we have this gift? Keep a future focus. We must keep a future focus on these immediate conversations that we need to have. James 5, 19 and 20. Look at the upside of warning somebody spiritually. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It can give life to the hearer. It can avoid future sins, and it can avoid further sins. A good spiritual warning can save people. Now, how many of you in this room have ever been spiritually warned before in your life? Yeah, the rest of you are liars. You need to spend some time getting honest with God. Most of us have been warned. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Most of us have been warned from time to time. In the short run, we didn't really appreciate the warning. When it's first given, we don't really appreciate it. But in the long run, we do. If it's correct, if it's right, if it's biblically based counsel, then in the long run, we appreciate that. And we need to keep a future focus, or we'll never say anything. And many times, God does stir up our hearts to say something. So what's our response then? Somebody comes and they give us a little spiritual warning based in love and put their arm around us, and they walk with us through this process. But what is our job if somebody gives us this warning? We're going to look at three little verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the heart of it. Listen, evaluate, and apply. Somebody gives you a spiritual warning, you need to listen to them, evaluate what they say, and apply it to your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. Three short verses, but they're great. Do not quench the Spirit. It's like putting a wet blanket on a fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. That word despise, what does that mean? It means to don't throw it away. Don't disregard it. Don't count it as nothing. There can be a natural tendency when somebody tells us something negative or that we perceive as negative, we can just want to disregard it. It's a very common thing. He's saying, don't disregard it. Listen, but test everything. That means that after you receive that, after you listen to that, you can test it. What do you test it? According to God's word. Is this, God, is what they're speaking, is this true for me? Is this an accurate statement for me and where I'm at right now? Is this true for me? If it's truth, then you keep it. If it's not true or it doesn't apply, or maybe there are some things that just didn't, that just weren't a part of where you needed to be, then you disregard that portion. You test it. And then what you do is you hold fast to what is good. So you keep, you apply, you live out the good part of what someone told you. So we listen, we don't disregard it, we evaluate it, and then we apply it. The gift of prophecy. Spiritual warners based on the word. All right, let's look at our second gift. Number two, the gift of service. The gift of service. What is this gift? We talked about this last week. The attendant to run on errands, the waiter of tables. These are just spiritual helpers. Spiritual helpers. Now, all of us, I believe, no matter what our gift is, we should have an attitude of being a servant. Very clearly, Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, considered himself nothing. Thought of himself as a lowly, humble servant. That should be all of our attitudes. But some people within our body are going to have a special gift where they just want to serve. They just want to help out wherever it is, whenever it is, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter why. If they can just help, they just want to help. That's a gift. That's a great gift. Amen? What a wonderful gift to just have a desire to help. And when they're helping, they're feeling very satisfied. And that's a special gift because you know what? At a church, in the body, with people, there's always work to be done. There's always things to do. And so this gift of service is a wonderful gift. So is there a struggle? Is there a backside? Is there a dark side to the gift of service? Well, let's read a text from Luke chapter 10. If there is a normal struggle, the struggle is this: to wander and complain. And when I say wander, I mean with our eyes. Wandering eyes and complain. I know this sounds negative, but this is the human side of these wonderful gifts, okay? To wander with our eyes and then complain. Let's read a familiar text from Luke 10, verses 38 to 41. Jesus, Mary, and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I think Martha, if I can go there, I think Martha had the gift of service. She welcomed Jesus into her house. She wanted Jesus to come over. She obviously knew that if she didn't have a meal planned, she was going to have to plan it. It was her house, her invitation, totally her deal. I think she had that gift. I think she wanted Jesus over. I don't even think she had any issues putting the whole meal and getting everything together until she saw who? Lazy Mary. That's when the issue came up, is when she saw lazy Mary. And she went up to him, to Jesus, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get up and help me, lazy Mary." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." What was going on with Martha? Her eyes started wandering, and then she started complaining. Now, maybe that only happened in Bible times. You've probably never been in a situation in your house or with your kids or in church or spouses. You've never had this, but I'm just going to throw something crazy out there for a moment. Where one of you is serving and getting some things done and working, and the other one's obviously just being lazy. That never creates tension, ever. Does it? Whoa. Husbands and wives are moving a little further apart as we speak. That's life. You may love serving. You may be fulfilled in serving. You may be finding great satisfaction until you see lazy Mary. It may be the greatest moment of service and you're happy and Jesus, lazy Mary. You can be having the most wonderful, fulfilled time in serving until you see somebody else who's not serving. That's a natural, very normal reaction. What am I doing stuck here all by myself? Why are they just sitting around having fun? And in church, why are they just fellowshipping? Why do I have to work here? I'm the only one that really does anything around here anyway. That's human nature. Our eyes start wandering and then we start complaining. What's a proper perspective? If we're serving, where should our eyes go? Proper perspective while serving is to look up. Look up. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord," who? Christ. Every time we serve, we are serving Jesus himself. Some people have this amazing gift that they just want to help, and that is a gift from God. And the more we can just get our minds and our eyes and we can look up at Jesus, the one who served more than any human being has ever served in their life, the more fulfilled and joy-filled we will be with our gift. As we scrub, as we clean, as we cook, as we help in the nursery, as we do whatever we do for the betterment of this body, if we look up and realize we're serving Jesus, we'll be fulfilled. So what's our response then? What do we do with these servants in our life? Appreciate and acknowledge them. We need to appreciate servants and acknowledge them. 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul does a little appreciation here. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Devoted themselves. I did a little study on this household of Stephanas. They were some of the first converts in Corinth. Paul baptized them directly, and many believe that they were a very influential family within that community. They were sort of the muckety-mucks of that community. And yet these people who were very influential, from what the reports say, that they devoted themselves to serving. God gave these people this gift. He breathed it into them. And then what did Paul do? He appreciated them. He acknowledged them right in his very letter. And we can do that. And we should do that. It's very appropriate for us to acknowledge people. Now, I wish this morning, I can't tell you the number of people that I believe in our congregation have this gift. And I wish this morning I could recognize every one of you by name. I wish I could, because it'd be appropriate. But that would take the rest of our time, and because we have so many people who have this gift. Because I see it in your eyes when you're serving. You're filled with joy and you're filled with contentment. But we have to do our best when it is up to us to acknowledge and appreciate this incredible gift of service. All right, third and final gift is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. What is this gift? It is to teach, to train, or to give doctrine. These are our spiritual instructors. To teach, train, or give doctrine, our spiritual instructors. This is a gift that's given to some people to help instruct them from God's word. This happens at many levels across the board in this body. Pastor Thomas and myself are not the only teachers here at Bayside. We do feel like this is one of our gifts, both Pastor Tom and myself, to teach God's word, but we're not the only ones. We have teachers in Sunday school. We have teachers in children's church. We have teachers in our men's groups, our women's groups. We have teachers in our nursery. We have teachers all over the place. But I also know that there are teachers among us who are not currently teaching. I'm convinced of that. Because when I talk to you, I can tell you're just excited about what you're learning. And that's a very common characteristic of a teacher, is a learner. Somebody who loves to learn about God's word, and they just dive into it and they dig into it. And that's part of this gift of teaching, is this love and this desire to learn and then to explain and then to teach that to other people. One of my current spiritual instructors, I've shared this with you before, is the former pastor here, Pastor Len Carlson. He's been in heaven with Jesus for a lot of years now, but because of the tapes that were made while he was here, I've been listening to his tapes for a couple of years now. And he's become one of my spiritual instructors even after he's gone in heaven. And we all have those people in our lives who instruct us from God's word, and that's a good and it's appropriate. It's a very, very appropriate and good thing. So these teachers, they love to learn. It fills them with enthusiasm. They teach like Jesus did, with stories and analogy. So is there any struggle? Do teachers have any struggle with that gift? This is one that I had to kind of look a little internally at. What's the backside of teaching if there is a struggle? And there is. Criticize others and elevate myself. Criticize and elevate. I've seen this struggle in my own life, if I'm really honest with you, and we certainly saw it with the teachers in Jesus' day with the Pharisees. If you think about what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, they were constantly criticizing Jesus to elevate themselves. That's a common struggle with teachers, is to bring others down and bring yourself up. Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. We see a picture of this. Jesus reclined at a table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" What were they doing? Criticizing Jesus, trying to bring him down so that they would bring themselves up. We know that this criticism is based in pride and it's based in insecurity. It's not good. It's not pretty, but it's a reality. So what should be our perspective if we are teachers? What should be a proper perspective for this gift? Proper perspective is we should teach by example. We should always teach by example. In Paul's letter to Titus was a student, a co-worker, a minister with Paul. Paul was teaching Titus how to live and how to teach and how to be a leader. Listen to what he said in Titus 2:7. Show yourself in all respects to be a good model of good works. Now, Titus was a teacher, and Paul is encouraging him not only teach, but get out there and do. Don't just be a teacher who stands up and pretends like he's better than everybody else. Get in there and get busy and do some work as well. Get busy. Show yourself. Be an example of what you should do. And show in your teaching and show integrity and dignity. Those two words are fabulous words. That word integrity, listen to what it means. Honesty, sincerity, and genuineness. In your teaching, show honesty, show sincerity, and show genuineness. Now, that word dignity, back in the original language, listen to what that means. That means you can show humility and vulnerability. And we all know that we respect teachers who don't make themselves out to be better than us. Don't we appreciate that in a teacher? When they doesn't seem like they are above us, we appreciate that. And he's telling us, show integrity and show dignity. Be vulnerable. And I hope that over these years, I haven't ever made myself out to be better than you. I hope that I've always showed clearly my struggles and my challenges and the thing, because I'm dealing with things the same way that you are. I'm as human as you are, for sure. Maybe more so on certain days. But as teachers, we need to teach by example. So what is our response? What is our response to teachers? We're going to end with this morning. Receive their teaching and apply it to our life. Receive and apply. James 1:21 and 22. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Our job as hearers, our job is to listen, to receive the word from our spiritual teachers, and then do the things that are being applied. That the way we do the application, we do the word, we don't just hear the word. I had a friend of mine, actually a very good friend, and he made a statement that I didn't necessarily, I don't know if I agreed with, it just confused me. And he said, you know, we've kind of, and he was a pastor for many years, and he said, we've kind of trained people in the church. He didn't mean this in a condescending way, but he said, we've kind of trained and almost expected people to just come to church, listen, and then go. Like that there's really nothing that we should ever have to do in response to being in church. He said, we've sort of kind of set it up that way, that we just come and we hear something, maybe nice, maybe not nice, maybe it made us laugh, maybe it didn't, maybe it applied, maybe it didn't. But he said, many times we come and we don't expect to have to do anything in response to what we've just heard. And he thought, his opinion was, that's kind of a shame. Because if the word is living and active, like it says it is, and we are about teaching and expounding upon and giving thoughts and ideas and plans that we can apply to our life, then maybe we should come every time that we hear the word. And this, trust me, I'm preaching as much to me because last Monday morning I listened to Pastor Len give a sermon on Jesus as the great substitute. And he had some application. And this Monday, tomorrow, I'm going to probably listen to another sermon and he's going to have some application. So trust me, I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. But maybe we should come on a Sunday morning every week and say, God, I can't wait to find out what you're going to have for me to do this week. Now, that'd be a little different mindset, wouldn't it? But I can tell you as a teacher, there is nothing that is more fulfilling than hearing when you, and trust me, I want to say this. I'm proud of this congregation because many times when we do a challenge, I know you're taking the challenge. I know you're doing the things that we're laying out to do. Many of you are. And that make there's nothing that's more fulfilling for me as a teacher than to hear that you're applying the things that we're teaching. But maybe there our response to teachers could be to receive that word and then come every single time and be ready to apply it and say, God, what are you going to have for me to do differently this week based on the word? Our PSA challenge for this week, every week in the bulletin, I figured this was a hot week to talk about this. Every week in the bulletin, we have a challenge. If you go to the back of your sermon notes, and maybe you know this, maybe you haven't looked at it for a while, I'd encourage you to grab your little green piece of paper. Every week we put something together that is a way to apply what we've learned. We have something we can pray about, something we can study, and a way that we can act on this thing that we've just talked about. What is our prayer this week? A healthy, energetic, hardworking body. Now, that's a twofold prayer request. Number one, it's the spiritual body that we have. But how many of you in this room know someone who over the last week was sick? Please raise your hand if you know someone who was sick over this last week. I haven't heard of a week I don't remember a week where I heard of so many people who were under the weather. It hit in my family, and it hit all over this body. So that's a twofold prayer. That's a healthy, energetic, hardworking physical body and a healthy, energetic, hardworking spiritual body right here. Study. We can study these three chapters that are all about spiritual gifts. We have a little background now. We can study these. And then the action is evaluate the area and level of your service. Evaluate that. Say, God, how am I doing serving you with my gifts? Think about it. Pray about it. Am I really using my gifts? Am I finding fulfillment in the things that you have given to me? Maybe on a weekly basis that we could be taking a look at that. Okay, we're done for today. Those were the first three. If none of those resonated with you, if you thought, man, that was just like somewhere else, well, we got four more next week. Also remember that these are only 7 of 20 in total. Again, I want to encourage us, it's not as important if we exactly know what our spiritual gift is. It's much more vital that we start serving and God will lead us to where He has for us to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the love, Father, that you showed to us so clearly and obviously when you sent your son, Jesus, to be born, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die innocently as a criminal on a cross, and then to rise again in justification and payment for our sin. God, we thank you that we have, when we trust in Jesus and that gift, in payment, full payment for our sin, we thank you that we have the gift of eternal life. And we praise you this day for that most amazing gift. God, we also thank you that you have given to us additional gifts that are meant to help and be a benefit and a build-up and a blessing to this body, the body of Christ. I pray, God, that we would use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.